Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Tim and Kelsey and congregation for that special item of music. God is good. And I thank God for using that song. That song reminds us why we are here. Amen? We are here to proclaim that message. He's coming again. He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now, if you're coming here for the first time, usually at this time when I get up to speak, the deacons get busy because they're sharing with you our sermon notes. You know, usually at this time, it's the best time because otherwise you wouldn't listen to any of the preceding part of the service trying to go through the notes. Today we're starting another series. It's just going to be two parts. Answering God's call. Answering God's call. Lessons from two Old Testament prophets. And there's a question. How will you respond? I'm sure you probably already figured out the first part or who the first part of the series is going to be about. It's going to be about one of the most well-known prophets of the Old Testament. We come to that in just a moment. But before we go any further, just ask that you pray with me one more time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of life, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word in freedom. Father, as we take this time, pray, Lord, that your holy angels will attend. By faith, we believe that they already are here. Father, please, take this preparation and present through me. May we all be blessed and encouraged and challenged alike, I pray. And may we yield to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Part one, here am I, send me. If you'll follow with me on your notes, one of the most well-known and interesting of the prophets of the Old Testament is the prophet, who? Isaiah. He was of the royal line and married to a, let me see if anybody guessed this one. I think I heard it. No, that's the other guy. Huh? He was, those challenges did start from back then, but it wasn't that bad. And married to a prophetess. Did you know that the prophet Isaiah was married to a prophetess? It would have been awesome in that house, sharing the revelations that God has given. And they had two sons, Sheor Jashub and Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Interesting name, huh? By the way, this is the longest name in the Bible, in case you didn't know. The name Sheor Jashub means a remnant shall return. Amen. And Meher Shalal Hashbaz means destruction shall come quickly. But the most significant time in the life of this prophet, whose name means Jehovah's salvation, that's what Isaiah means, or Jehovah is Savior, is the moment of his conversion. Or some would say the moment of his call. In the vision he has of God. Here we will find the steps to fulfilling God's commission on our lives. Let's perfectly go back to God's word. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 6. Go there with me. Isaiah chapter 6. It's interesting that The call or the conversion of the prophet comes not at the very beginning of the book, as most other books, you know, Jeremiah, he's right there at the front when God called him. Isaiah, he has it here in a little bit later down. I almost said in chapter 6. Of course, he didn't make a chapter division. That came later on. But he had his call later in the book. And here, it's as if he wants to go back and say, let me just share with you how I came to be where I am. And so we're told, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Yes, that's where the song came from. I saw the Lord. A song that was very, very famous, I think, back in the 80s. From right here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says here that he saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I want you to get something here. Isaiah was of the royal line. He was a part of this royal cohort, if you please. But it was when the king, and Uzziah, would you say good king or bad king? What was he? He was a good king, for the most part. He helped to rid Judah of many of her adversaries. He had a very big army. He was very prosperous. A good king. Until later on he messed up. The end of his life. And it was when he was moved out of the way, Isaiah is drawing this parallel. When in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Let me ask you a question. On who are your eyes focused? Are your eyes focused on the Lord? Remember the word focus as we looked on it a few sermons back, F-O-C-U-S. Fix our concentration upon the Savior. That's where our focus needs to be. And in Isaiah's case, Uzziah died and he saw the Lord. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, go back with me very quickly, just to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you take a quick look here at Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'm going to begin at about verse 15. Let me start at verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields and spears and helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now notice that. He was marvelously helped by who? The Lord. Until what? Until he became strong. Now, it's not that God decided not to help him anymore. But it came a point in his life where Uzziah became confident in his own strength. Strength that he did not himself gather. It was strength that God gave to him. And friends, when we become self-confident, we refuse to be God-confident. We begin to lose our hold on God. Verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was what? Was lifted up. Notice the contrast in what we saw there in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. When Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Here, King Uzziah, at the pinnacle of his strength, he was lifted up in his heart. Does that sound familiar? to another person who in their own heart became lifted up? Someone who was in the very room, or used to be in the very room, of which Isaiah was now getting a vision. It was Lucifer himself. The Bible goes on to say, he was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Here he was now entering into a sphere that God did not prepare for him. He was a king, yes, and he was fulfilling a godly role, but he was not a priest. If only he had gone back through the annals of time and went into the history books and saw what happened there to those who decided to follow Korah and Dathan. They wanted to get a role that God did not assign to them. And friends, the safest place to be is where God places you. Don't go out of that sphere. Don't try to pull rank and say, well, what's the difference between me and you? We're all God's children. Yes, we're all God's children. But God is the one who defines and decides where he places each one of us. And it would behoove us to learn a lesson from wise Uzziah, who became foolish. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. And so after a reign of 52 years, sadly it became crashing down. You know, one other point, let me just mention about Uzziah. You know I like names, right? You know what the name Uzziah actually means? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. And if only he had remembered that the entire time, he would not have become confident in his own strength. And so we come now to verse 2. Speaking of the throne of the Lord, here Isaiah says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2, he covered his face in humility before the Lord. With 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he flew. And one cried to another and said to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, it's interesting that the seraphim, you get a little bit more description of what the seraphim look like, or what John saw in vision about the seraphim. Talking about the face of an oxen, and one with a lion, and one with the face of a man, and one with an eagle. Remember that? We might come to that when we come to the seminar. But indicating strength and wisdom and service and speed. The seraphim were mighty angels. Now, Lucifer was not a seraphim. He was a cherub. He had a very, very special role. He was a covering cherub because he was in the most holy place. This particular vision, by the way, is taking place in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. We didn't know that. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Now, as we think about Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, you remember something that Jesus said about himself in John chapter 12? Let's go there very quickly. John chapter 12, and let's look at verse 32. What does he say? He says, and if I am what? Lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The time of the calling of Isaiah was a very, very significant time in the history of Judah. Because the nation was getting strong, and they were turning away again from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. I want to read the statement to you. But the dangers from without, talking about the Assyrians and all of those nations that were getting strong and that had completely vanquished the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, the dangers that were from without, overwhelming though they seemed, were not so serious as the dangers from within. Have mercy. It was the perversity of his people that brought to the Lord's servant the great perplexity and the deepest depression. By their apostasy and rebellion, those who should have been standing as light bearers, does that sound familiar? Light bearer? Among the nations were inviting the judgments of God. Many of the evils which were hastening with swift destruction of the northern kingdom and which had recently been denounced in unmistakable terms by Hosea and Amos were fast corrupting the kingdom of Judah. It was in this time that Isaiah was called. He was called as a prophet during this time of national apostasy that was leading to national ruin. He was called to stand as a mouthpiece for God, to speak, and to give a message that was unpopular, to give a message to the vast throngs of Judah that didn't want to hear it. That I say, have mercy. And so as we continue through the rest of this passage, we're going to look at Isaiah's steps to fulfilling God's commission. Isaiah's steps to fulfilling God's commission. So let's go back to verse 3. Talking about the seraphim, Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 now, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of what? Of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now stop there for a moment. Were the lips really the problem? Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. All right, we're cross-referencing, we're studying Matthew chapter 12. And here we're going to find in verse 34, Jesus speaking. And he says here, a tree is known by its fruit. Amen. Now, let me start at verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its what? By its fruit." Verse 34, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of what? Of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, the mouth just doesn't come up with things to say. Have mercy. It's a reflection of what's deep down. Deep down. Now, let me pause here and say something. Every now and then, even as we go through the process of sanctification, there is going to be some times when you say something that you didn't mean to say. There are going to be those times when you say something that hurts a brother or a sister. It doesn't mean that in you is a miasma and a pit of disease and sinfulness that all you can think about is just how you can spew hatred. That's not what it means. Okay? We're sinful, and God is working a work in us to get us clean. Amen? And sometimes you might slip and fall into the old habits. In this particular case that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about a loathsome pit. And sadly,
That was the condition of many who professed to be followers of Jehovah. So there are those cases. But we're not here to come into condemnation. Notice I didn't say judgment. The condemnation of one another. Amen? But a message still has to go forth. Pray for the preacher. So Jesus says here, listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not the occasional misdeeds that's the problem. It's the pattern and consistent going forth of the life of life's habits that reveal the measure of a man. And so Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. This is perplexing for me because here I'm looking on the King. He's awesome in his glory. Around him, look at the seraphim. Look at the beauty. Look at his throne. His sapphire throne. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now why do you think he's so afraid? Because he knows what happens when a mere mortal lays eyes on God. He goes on to say at the end of that verse, in verse 5, he says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, you remember Job? Job had something to say about hearing about God and then seeing God. Let's go over to Job chapter 42 for a second. Let's go back to the first book of the Bible ever written, Job, chapter 42, and let's look at this. Look at verse 5 and 6. Look at what he says. He says, I have heard of you. Oh, you're not there yet. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I what? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, you look at Job's record. God had nothing bad to say about Job in Job chapter 1 and 2. But still, as a mere mortal, when he sees the purity and the awesomeness of God, just like Isaiah, he has to say, I am undone. There's nothing about me, of myself, that can match that standard. And so, what happens in these first 5 verses? Like Isaiah, you and I need to do what? We need to see God. Point number 1. We need to see God. We may not have a vision like Isaiah had a vision, but we still need to see him. We need to see him in his word, study him, look at his character, look at his beauty. See him and then have some introspection. Like Psalm 139, 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. It's almost rhetorical because David knows the answer. There is wicked way. And so, when we see God, then we must do what? See self. See God and see self. And that's tough. That's tough. But there's hope. There is hope. I just like that God is always the God of hope. Amen? You know, God, the great physician, he never gives a diagnosis without a good prognosis. Amen? He never assesses your situation without telling you there is a way to get better. Oh, God is good. When we see him and we see ourselves, we are undone, but there is hope. I want to share this with you. There are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Ever felt like that? To such, I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. But we are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken, and rejected of God. Amen, church. Even if you're overcome, there's hope. Don't fear. The response is no. Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what, everyone? The righteous. And do not forget the words of Christ, the Father himself loves you. He desires to restore you to himself, to see his own purity and holiness reflected in you. You see that? And if you will but yield yourself to him, he that hath begun a good work in you will carry it forward to the day of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Pray more fervently. Believe more fully. As we come to distrust our own power, let us trust the power of our Redeemer, and we shall praise him who is the health of our countenance. In case you missed it, that was Uzziah's problem. He trusted his own strength towards the end of his life, after all of his great accomplishments, and he distrusted God. But if we would flip that script in our own lives, by his grace, we know that we shall overcome. And so now we come to verse 6. Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6. Thank you, Priscilla, for reading our scripture reading. The Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Friends, you cannot miss this imagery. When you see that imagery in verse 6, you recognize that the coal is what? It's what? It is hot. Now remember, this is a vision, but he's being very descriptive as to what he sees. And now, you have any idea which altar this was that he took it from? Huh? This was the altar of incense. There in the holy place, I told you we were going to have evidence as to where he was seeing that vision. Right? In the most holy place, you don't have seraphim there. You have two cherubs. Okay? So this here, my friends, was taking place in the holy place. And there from the altar of incense, one of the seraphim, they go and they take with tongs. I mean, let's think that. The seraphim needs to use heavenly tongs to get the heavenly hot coal. It must be hot for, you know, heavenly heat must be hot for the heavenly angel. Have mercy. And he takes that coal. And he comes, verse 7, and he laid it upon my what? My mouth. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because of what Isaiah confessed in verse 5. I'm a man of unclean what? Lips. And so being the great physician, he sends one of his PAs out. Amen? He sends one of his PAs out. And you know, he must have been very anesthetized because I didn't hear Isaiah say, ouch, have mercy. But he was to purge his sins. Says, he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, he hath touched my lips, he said, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Don't miss the significance of that word from the original. In other words, your sin has been burnt out. Sometimes, my friends, there has to be a burning experience to burn that sin, to purge it. But God will not allow the flames to overtake us. Amen? And so,
verse 8. Well, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Point number 2. From verse 5, what do we recognize? Isaiah recognized his sin. He was not afraid to call sin by what? Its right name. And so God was searching for a man, looking for a man, and he found one. He found Isaiah. And Isaiah readily confessed his sin. He had a problem with his lips. What do we find? He received what, everyone? Sanctification. Notice that God will only cleanse and sanctify that which is confessed. And God, when he searches your heart, he's going to reveal things, either through his word or through somebody else, and say, hey, this here is a challenge. And if you take that and you take it to him in confession, just like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he will fix it. And so he recognized sin, and then he received sanctification. Praise God. God was now going to set him apart for his work. It doesn't mean that Isaiah was perfect. No, no. But that process that needed to take place in order to set him on his journey, that was done. The sanctification process would continue in his life for other things, but he touched his lips because he was about to use Isaiah's lips to pass the message on to Judah. What else do we find? Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, I couldn't pass that one up, right? Notice the Lord didn't say, who shall go for me? Does that sound familiar? Let us make man in our image. And he wasn't talking to angels. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah heard this appeal. He heard the call of God. And now he was about to answer God's call. He was not now thinking about the perplexities that surrounded him, with all the people in Judah that didn't have an interest in the gospel. He wasn't thinking about that. He wasn't thinking about the Assyrians and the Ninevites and all of those nations that were around. He no longer thought about that because he had seen the king. He had seen the king. The king had taken care of his problem. And if the problem ever came up again, he knew where to go. And so the call went out, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, then I said, here am I, send me. And so what do we need to do, my friends? We first of all need to acknowledge the call. Acknowledge the call. And then accept what? If you looked at the pattern, all the words, it parallels, right? Right? The second word is going to begin with the same letter that the other word from just in that preceding point started. Acknowledge the call and then accept the commission. Accept the commission. Because it is not your strength or my strength that's going to fulfill the work. We receive it by coming in contact with the King. We receive it when we engage in prayer. We receive it, and by faith we can move forward. There may not be any physical change in you. Your eyes might still twitch. You might still have a little stutter. Your knees might hurt, but you can go in the power of Jehovah. You might have a shake on your hand, even as you're extending that card.
But you're not shaking because of fear. God can use you. He can use you. Will you allow yourself to be used? And so the call is going out. How will you respond? How will you respond as He sends out and calls for laborers? Calls for hands that will come to make the work a little lighter. You know, when all participate in the work, all can rejoice in its success. And so the call is going out right now. If you want to play some part, you don't know how or you don't know what exactly, but you want to play some part. Remember, a car has many parts. You say, oh, well, you know, I know nothing. I don't have the fortitude to become an engine. You may not need to be an engine. You may need to be a wheel. But the car goes nowhere if it doesn't have all its parts. Don't worry about that. Just come before the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. I want to be used in your service. I want to share in the rejoicing of the bringing in of the sheaves. Even if I open the door for someone to let them in. Even if I usher someone to their seat so they can hear the message. Even if all I do is send a text message. I want to register my name, Lord. I want to call today. You want to give your prayers and maybe a little bit of your time to help to make the call of God for others, make that invitation successful. Would you come forward? Would you come forward today? Say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know what role I'm going to play. But would you come forward? Will you follow Isaiah? Say, here am I. Would you come forward? Today, you won't see a seraphim. Today, you won't see a long train in a temple. But today, open your heart and see with vision divinely enlightened, that God has a work for you. So before we sing this song, I want to offer this word of prayer. As we corporately confess our faults before the Lord, I'll think of my own shortcomings. There are many. You think of your own. And by faith, recognize that a coal from the heavenly altar is touching you. God will take care of it. He doesn't call perfect people. But imperfect people can do a perfect work. That's amazing. That's the grace of God.
So bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Lord, you are awesome. Lord, by faith, your Holy Spirit is filling this temple. Even more important than that, your Holy Spirit is filling these temples.
Your Holy Spirit doesn't merely want to fill a building of brick and mortar.
We knew His presence was here. But Lord, your Holy Spirit wants to fill a building of flesh and blood. So fill us, Lord, we pray. Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. It amazes me that that's the very part you want to use. It amazes me. So Father, touch my lips. Touch our lips. We'll have to use our words to invite someone, to study with someone. Touch our eyes, Lord. Our ears, our hands, our feet. By faith, touch it, Lord, with a coal from your altar, that we may all say, here we are. Send us. Thank you, Father, we pray. For we come in the name of Jesus, His Spirit, His character, by faith. Amen. Amen. It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have me, need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. Feel free to turn to your seat, but grab a hymnal and let's sing the song together as we stand.
It may not be on the mountain dark and rugged the way. thy care. I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
So as we take this challenge, dear friends, dear brother, dear sister, it's not a mission that's impossible. It's a mission that's possible because the omnipotent God is by our side. As you leave, after we've closed, go with that purpose to intentionally reach out to someone. You might share and leave things wherever you are, but intentionally try to reach one person. One person, just one. And invite them to hear the word of the Lord. You might have to even begin studying with them right there. I don't know. But we're coming together on a united effort that the word of God might go forth, that those who are languishing without hope might hear a message of hope. God bless you. Elder.